Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. I have entitled this, Dirty Feet Washed by a Humble Master. Dirty Feet Washed by a Humble Master. It is an interesting note that when you read through the Gospels, three Gospels will give you details connected to the Lord's Supper. This is where you expect to find in John's Gospel an account of the Lord's Supper, but John does not include the details of the Lord's Supper. Instead, he adds an episode that surely happened in connection with the Lord's Supper, but we have dirty feet washed by a humble master. We have this episode recorded in the Gospel of John instead of the Lord's Supper. And before we get to the foot washing itself, we're going to be given some information about Jesus' attitude, about what Jesus is thinking about what Jesus' immediate concentration is focused on. So we begin reading John chapter 13, verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is an interesting verse. It is full of attitude. It is full of Jesus' thinking. John tells us that Jesus knew he was going to the cross very soon. He knows that he is going to be buried very soon. He knows he is going to rise from the dead very soon. And he knows the conclusion of this whole matter is going to be that he ascends back to the Father. So John is framing the foot washing episode with a vision of what is going to be Jesus' eternal destiny. And that is, he is going to return to the glory he has eternally had with the Father because he is the Son of God. So John is casting us a vision of Jesus that isn't something simply about a person walking on the ground and a person talking a known human language, and a person who eats and drinks and sleeps and all of the other functions of being human. John frames this episode by saying, you need to understand that Jesus knew he was going to the cross, that his hour had come, but he also knew that this hour, when it was over, eternity would begin for Jesus anew, and that eternity would be as the Son of God, and that wouldn't be something that he was rewarded with. It would be something that he always had and had even while he washed feet. So that's why John frames this passage this way. He says that Jesus loved his own who were in the world and that he loved them to the end. There is something about knowing that you have a short time left in this world for everyone that begins to make you concentrate on what's most important. If we all knew that we had 1 week to live, we would live this week much differently than we did last week. We would contact every family member that we could get a hold of and tell them how we loved them. And if they weren't followers of Jesus, sincerely we would say, I don't know that I'm ever going to be able to talk to you again. And so I want you to know that I want you to follow Jesus, that I believe Jesus is. We would, and all politeness would be pushed aside, right? Because we know in a week we're going to be gone and we might as well speak our piece. We might as well let them know who and what it is that we think is important. And if we're rejected, we're going to be dead in a week. I mean, just that's the attitude, right? That's what we would do. What does Jesus do with this week? Well, John tells us he's going to spend this week loving his disciples to the very end. Now, that means two things almost certainly. It means that Jesus genuinely loved his disciples, that he expressed affection to them, that he said to them they matter to him, that he just began to affirm, I've chosen you. This isn't an accident. We didn't get here by accident. This sounds kind of pagan, and I don't mean it in a pagan way, but I believe in you. I've chosen you. I believe you're going to bear fruit. I believe you're going to preach the gospel after I have ascended into heaven. You do matter to me, right? But it also means that Jesus knows this week is incredibly important in terms of teaching the disciples what it is they need to know so they will have everything they need from him when it is time to go. So verse number 2, we are introduced to the fact that even among the disciples, all is not well. Verse number 2, and supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus. John calls attention to the fact that a betrayer was among them. That betrayal was the work of the devil. That is not to say that Judas wasn't responsible, only that Judas was performing the work of the devil. Verse number 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Again, John, in case we're dullards, we're just a little slow on the draw. John is going to say it twice. So he says it in verse number 1. This is who I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Son of God. His hour has come. That is, the crucifixion is upon the Lord Jesus. But that's not the end of his story. He is going to ascend to the Father, back to the Father. Again, in verse number 3, he reiterates that. Again, Jesus knows his destiny, that the path to his glorious eternal future as the Son of God alongside the Father was hideously cruel, vicious, and demeaning crucifixion. Jesus knows that. So in light of that, in light of Jesus knowing exactly who he is and exactly what time it is, Jesus chooses to do this thing. Verse number 4. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself, that is, he tied it around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded, that was wrapped around him. Now, most of you have been in church before and you have heard a pastor talk about how that washing feet in Jesus' day was a menial task. It was a task that was assigned to the lowest slave. In fact, in Jewish households, it was always given to a Gentile if one was present. They really didn't want another Jew to suffer the indignity of washing somebody's feet. And this is a bit patriarchal, but it's true. If there was not a Jew present, then a woman or a child would be compelled to do it because it was unfathomable that a Jewish man would so dishonor himself. The person assigned the responsibility in Jesus' day for washing feet had no reputation and no status to protect. So in this gathering, when Jesus and his disciples gathered, the person responsible for washing feet as people came in is acknowledging, I am the least among this gathering. I have the least reputation to protect. I have the least status to protect. I'm least deserving of honor, so I'm the one who should do the foot washing. And that is the reason that one by one, the 12 disciples followed into the room with dirty feet and nobody stopped to wash anybody else's feet. It is interesting to me, and you might reflect on this with me, there is the possibility that had Jesus stopped at the door and said, I need someone to wash my feet, that one of the disciples, if not all of them, would have jumped up and would have been willing to wash Jesus' feet upon request. We can imagine that such a thing would have happened because it wouldn't have seemed as dishonorable, right? Whose feet am I washing? I am washing the feet of the Master. I'm washing the feet of the Son of God, right? So there is some sense in which there's some honor that might belong to washing Jesus' feet, but there isn't any honor connected with washing the other disciples' feet. So you have 12 no takers. Jesus comes in last. No one washes his feet. This is the context in which Jesus began washing the disciples' feet. We should understand that the disciples are so shocked by Jesus' behavior that they can scarcely talk. They scarcely have any idea how to respond. So at first they simply observe with bewilderment, what is he doing? It is appalling. So much so that we're glad Simon Peter is present to break the awkward silence, right? So verse number 6, then he came to Simon Peter. So Jesus is making his way around the room. He gets to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, to Jesus, Lord, are you washing my feet? It's actually not a great translation. It's literally translated, but it doesn't help us in the English very well. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates it this way. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? It's the idea that do you really intend to do this? I mean, you've got to hear the shock. You've got to hear how appalled the disciples are, how just bizarre this is. We might, if we were paraphrasing this, we might add the word, seriously? Peter breaks the silence and he says what all the other disciples are likely thinking. Verse number 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know or understand after this. Paraphrase Jesus here, if you will. Jesus said, I know that this does not make sense to you right now, but it will make profound sense later. Just trust me. That ain't good enough for Peter. He just cannot. He's looking, Jesus is down on his knees on the ground with a bowl of water and is getting ready to touch his feet, wash his feet that are dirty from having walked on unpaved roads with sandals. And so they're dirty. And Jesus, get up. Let's go. Let's take some money out of the collection box. Let's go get a Gentile. But don't do this. You can just see his wheels turning. That's what you have to get here. So Peter said to Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part, you have no share with me. Now I want to back up and hopefully we can do this well. So what Peter says is actually very, very noble. It's wrong, but it's very, very noble. Because what Peter says to Jesus, or what he thinks he's saying, is this. Jesus, I will never, ever consent to be part of dishonoring you. I will not let you do this. I hold you in such high regard. I will not let you do this. So Peter's heart is in the right place. He just doesn't have nearly enough revelation yet. He doesn't understand. So Jesus' response is, again, paraphrased like this. Peter, if I do not wash you, you will not share in a future with me. Now, foot washing here is a symbol for salvation. Foot washing here is a symbol for salvation because the greatest, that is Jesus, the greatest humbly is and sacrificially saves the undeserving. That would be Jesus' disciples who are physically present, and then every one of us who are saved by Jesus. So let me repeat that for you again. Foot washing is a symbol for salvation. The greatest, Jesus, humbly and sacrificially saving the undeserving. That would be first Jesus' disciples physically present and then everyone else saved by Jesus. D.A. Carson, a commentator, writes this. He says, "The foot washing symbolizes the cleansing that is the result of Christ's impending cross work." He says, "The foot washing was shocking to Jesus' disciples, but not half as shocking as the notion of a Messiah who would die the hideous and shameful death of crucifixion, the death of the damned." Again, Carson writes, "The revered and exalted Messiah assumes the role of the despised servant for the good of others." I've tried to summarize all of that in this sentence, and so if you want to write this one down, it might be worth keeping. This foot washing as a symbol for salvation is teaching us all something. It is deliberately shocking the original disciples, and then as we read this text closely, it is also shocking us with this truth, and that is this. Salvation is going to come through the Son of God doing what is unthinkable. Salvation is going to come through the Son of God doing what is unthinkable. You see, Jesus does not assert the rights that belong to him consistent with being the Son of God. Instead, Jesus gives up those rights and subjects himself, his righteous self, to a death only the most wicked deserve. Let me just quickly do this as best I can. And this is hard for us because we know the gospel. But for a moment, if we could imagine that we didn't know it, and imagine that there is a triune God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Father makes a covenant within the triune Godhead so that the Son, the beloved Son of the Father, is going to come to the earth, all right? And he's going to become a human so that humans can get up close and personal with God. What do we think should be the appropriate response of humans to that activity of God? Don't we think that that child should be worshiped from day one and every day of his life should be honored by the worship of people? Shouldn't people try to outdo one another trying to bless this Son of God who's descended from heaven? Shouldn't he receive all the honor that we can possibly attribute to him? Shouldn't he get the world's best songs? Shouldn't he get the world's accolades? Shouldn't he get the world's riches? Shouldn't he get the world's ease? Shouldn't he get everything that the world could rally to say how great he is? This is the contrast that we have when Jesus gets on his feet and washes the feet of the disciples. It is the contrast between the reception the Son of God should have gotten and the reception he did not receive, and then his embracing, doing the unthinkable for the salvation of those who are undeserving. So he gets down on his feet and he is washing on his knees. He's washing the feet of the disciples and they are shocked and they are appalled. How could this be? And you and I are supposed to read this text and see what happens, and we are supposed to say this foot washing is a symbol of salvation, and we are supposed to be stupefied. We are supposed to be blown away. How can it be that the Son of God has come to heaven and then undeserving me, he has taken my place on the cross, his righteous self being exposed, being ridiculed, being punished, being beaten, being scorned, having a crown of thorns shoved down on his head, being mocked, being ridiculed, being put on a cross and abandoned to die. How can that be? We're supposed to be appalled and shocked that it would happen. And then when it happens, we are to be amazed. See, the Son of God came to do the unthinkable. It's not as if you and I are deserving. Grace is Jesus doing the unthinkable for the benefit of those who do not and could not deserve His doing the unthinkable. If you do not embrace that Jesus has done the unthinkable for you, who do not and could not deserve His doing the unthinkable, you will not have a future with Jesus. To back up, what does Jesus say? Simon Peter, I appreciate where your heart is, but you need to understand that if you don't benefit from me doing the unthinkable for you, you'll have no future with me. If you do not let me wash you, you will not be clean and you will not be with me in eternity. This is the teaching of Jesus. Verse number 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Paraphrasing Simon Peter, I do not want just a little part with you. I want my all to be joined to you, to be dependent on you. Verse number 10, Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Jesus here is being practical, right? If you are bathed, you are clean, and you are walking on a road that isn't paved, and you're walking with sandals, and you enter a person's home or you enter a building, the only part of you that's dirty and really needs to be cleaned is your feet. So Jesus says, no, it isn't necessary for me to wash your head and your hands, and I'm not doing that. Again, it misses the symbol, doesn't it? It's not the same thing to wash feet as it is hands and a head. So we're not going to convolute the symbol. We're going to leave the symbol just like it is. And practically, there's no need for that. And by the way, Jesus just makes a little comment there. I know that not all of you are clean. I know one of you is dirty and you're going to stay dirty. Verse number 11, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. John explains exactly what Jesus meant. Again, Carson writes, doubtless, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he included the feet of Judas Iscariot. Yeah, well, he did because he was still there. He hasn't left yet. If this proves anything beyond the unfathomable love and forbearance of the Master, it is this, that there is no rite, even if it was performed by Jesus himself, that ensures spiritual cleansing. Washed, Judas may have been. Cleansed, he was not. Verse number 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? The answer is no, well, not yet. We hope to, but we have no foggy idea what you're talking about yet, right? That's where they are. So Jesus goes on to explain. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, or are you right? For so I am. Now, rabbi means teacher, instructor. It generally acknowledges that someone has superior knowledge to you. That's why you have teachers, right? I don't want to go learn from somebody who knows less about something than I already do. That's pointless. So we call the Lord teacher. We call Jesus teacher. We also call him Lord. Lord here may not be in the full sense of the word deity, though it certainly comes to mean that later in the gospel. But at this point, it certainly comes to us with the idea of master, somebody who has superior authority, the right to give you instructions. And again, this is consistent with the way the word is used when it is characterized of Jesus. We've already revisited Romans 10:9 this morning. We've had two people recite it, right? What does it mean when you say Jesus is Lord? It means Jesus has the right to tell me how to live my life. He has the right to tell me what to do. Again, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 14, Jesus says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, our question here is this specifically about washing one another's feet as a ceremony, kind of like the Lord's Supper or baptism, or is it about a kind of service, a kind of attitude that foot washing is, and the fact that Jesus, the disciples' superior in knowledge and authority, performed it for them? Verse 15, he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. But here's our question, kind of the climactic question of this message, and that is this: would you rather have Jesus, or would you rather own yourself? Would you rather have Jesus, or would you rather own yourself? And to be clear, they are mutually exclusive. You either have Jesus or you own yourself, but you can't own yourself and have Jesus. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that's practically what this means. So the confession of the Christian is always this: I would rather have Jesus than own myself. So somebody comes to you and says, who owns you? The American response is, nobody owns me. The Christian response is, Jesus owns me. I don't belong to myself. I've been bought with a price. And I often think, frankly, that Jesus got a bad deal. If you've never thought he has, you don't think enough of him and you think way too much of yourself. Verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent, that is, a messenger, greater than he who sent him. Might paraphrase Jesus' teaching here. If I am not too important to humbly, sacrificially serve you, without concern that my importance, my reputation, and my status be protected, then you are not too important to repeat this kind of service to one another. Look, if Jesus has done what he has done for me, I can scarcely respond that it is illegitimate for me to serve somebody else in the body the way they need to be served. The better has already served the worse. So even if I am better than you, not likely. Even if I am better than you, I still have no justification for not serving you. That's the pattern. The better has already served the worse. When Jesus serves me, the better has already served the worse. So even if I meet the worse, I'm still obliged to serve them, Jesus says. This is the context of Jesus' later teaching in the same chapter, John chapter 13. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Verse 17 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do find this interesting. I think if Jesus were trying to reinstitute or institute a new ordinance or sacrament or whatever language you want to use, he wanted to add foot washing to baptism and the Lord's Supper, this language would be blessed. If you know these things, blessed are you do if you do it. But it isn't it, it's them. And it's these things. So I think what we're dealing with here from Jesus' perspective is not a new ceremony, it's a new spirit. It's an attitude of humility that says, even if I think I'm better than somebody else in the body, I'll not neglect an opportunity to serve them. Because the better has already served the worse. Our question might be, would we think that Jesus is being obeyed if followers of Jesus washed each other's feet as a religious ceremony, but they didn't humbly and selflessly serve one another? And I think most of us would say, no, that's hypocrisy, right? The fact that we have a big service in here and I wash a bunch of people's feet, that may look really cool in the church, but if it doesn't translate into humble service outside of that ceremony, it's just silly. The heart of Jesus' command, Dr. Carson writes, is a humility and helpfulness toward brothers and sisters in Christ that may be cruelly parodied by a mere rite of foot washing that easily masks an unbroken spirit and a haughty heart. The presence of a foot washing ceremony in the church, just to be pointed, does not concern me as much as the absence of a foot washing attitude in the lives of many, too many contemporary believers. Carson writes again, little becomes Jesus' followers more than humility. See, we know what Jesus, the Master and Lord, did when he encountered dirty feet. He did the unthinkable. We know what Jesus, the Messiah and Lord, did in order to rescue undeserving sinners from sin, death, and hell. He did the unthinkable. The present questions are, firstly, would you rather have Jesus or would you rather own yourself? Let me just remind you that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. Would you rather have Jesus or own yourself? And secondly, would you rather follow the humble master who washes dirty feet, or would you rather assert and protect your importance, your reputation, and your status in front of a watching world? Would you rather follow the humble master who washes dirty feet, or would you rather assert and protect your importance and reputation and status in front of a watching world? We should remember, Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.